4 years ago and say a month was when the Lord called me to cancel my enrollment at Wichita State and step on staff here. And 4 years has been, it seems like forever. I know 4 years is not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. Percentage of my life, I think, is bigger. I couldn't do the math that fast. But it's been a while and serving in ministry, and it's been a blessing the whole way. 3 years into marriage, have a 1.5-year-old. Ina's growing up and speaking words and running around and telling me no all the time. So that's fun. you know, the Lord has done a lot over that course of those 4 years. And I really was reminded of that about a month ago. Really, my best friend from high school, the only guy that I really talked to after graduating, invited me to be one of his groomsmen. He was one of my groomsmen for our wedding. And so it was really cool to return the favor and to get to hang out with him one last time before they moved to Colorado. And he does fancy art stuff. He's a graphic art graduate. But it was funny because as I was there, I ran into a lot of people that I haven't seen for many years. And the question is always like, oh, what are you doing with your life? And, you know, so-and-so's, you know, most of the people in my grade are graduating with college degrees, with bachelor degrees. I've got friends that are going to master's programs because they're crazy. I don't know why anyone accepts more school than you have to have, but, you know, and so it's a very different life. And so the conversation is, oh my gosh, like you're married and you have a kid and all, like you have your whole life. Like it must be perfect. It must be great. And it is, but sometimes, man, as we go through life, it doesn't feel so great and perfect. Like I know this is exactly where God has me, but man, it's tiring. Sometimes, especially, you know, like we said, it's been a summer. It's been a busy summer, and there are seasons of our life, and I feel like right now, kind of just coming out of one, where we just get weary. We've been, you know, serving where we're serving. We've been, you know, going to our job and doing the good things that we need to do, taking care of our family and fighting through all of that. But man, sometimes you can just feel the weight of all of it, and even just be tired. Not that we want to quit, but just that recognizing how draining it is. And so this morning, the Lord has really just been reminding me all summer long of Galatians 6, verse 9. Just a quick verse. We'll be jumping around a little bit today. But something that the Lord, again, like I said, over the course of the last couple months has been kind of reminding me. In this busier season, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And man, those words have been very important in my life. There are times, just we start to lose heart, just losing that passion, that drive to be able to wake up and let's do it again. Let's see how God, you know, meets us. I think, looking back 4 years ago, you know, stepping on staff, everything was new and it was exciting, you know, and sometimes now I wake up and I'm like, maybe I can just like go back to sleep for a minute, or, you know, man, like, okay, it's another service. Like we'll get through it. The Lord is good. But sometimes we can kind of just get bogged down in everything. Whether that's just because it becomes so routine and we're just so used to it, you know, it's Monday and so this is exactly how Monday's going to go, and then it's Tuesday and then that's going to go that way, and then all of a sudden it's a week gone and then it's a month gone, and then we're like, oh wow, it's Christmas, that's weird. And then it's 5 years later and we're like, what happened? Like, you know, we can get so used to just doing the daily that if we're not careful, we can slip into just kind of trudging through and getting through, not necessarily doing anything bad. You know, it says weary in well-doing. It's not an encouragement of, hey, stop what you're doing, but it's as you're doing good things, as you're following the Lord, as you're listening to His voice, make sure that you don't grow weary in that. And that seems like it shouldn't be possible. It seems like, well, if I'm following Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that like I would be filled with joy the whole time? And I think it can be, but I think some of what gets in the way is us. A lot of what gets in the way of that process, the Lord wants to give us that joy and wants to fill us afresh each day to walk in what He has for us. But I think a lot of times, and specifically, I think maybe for me and people like me, routine can throw that out the window. Routine is a good tool. It's a proper tool to be able to say, hey, you know, Lord, you've given me this time. I want to use it well. It's not a bad thing to set aside time. You know, I'm going to wake up and do my devotions, and then I'm going to shower, and then I'm going to get ready for the day, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to spend time with my family. But if we're not careful, we can let the routine run our lives, and we can miss out on what God has for us during the day just by making sure we get through the day. And so I want to look at how can we not grow weary? And I think if we follow that line of thought, if we do, let's say we stay weary, and that's not the place that we want to be, but where does that lead us to? And I think really the place that that leads us to is if we stay in just walking wearily, more and more is where we start to lose our connection to God, is where we start drifting a little bit. When it's just hard to kind of get through the day and we're just trying to push through, is where we stop hearing His voice so much. We might continue to do the good things. We might continue to, you know, open my Bible for devotions, or continue to come Wednesdays and Sundays. And I'm coming to church and I'm doing all the right things, but there's no life in it. And so the place that that reminds me of is Revelation chapter 3. For me, in learning, it's always good to look at the way not to do it so that we can learn from that and maybe figure out how to do it right. So I want to look at the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. If we look at, we'll see a lot of what they did. I believe that they probably started out in doing good things, growing weary in them, and that's what took them to doing all the things but having no meaning behind it. So if you've turned with me there, we'll start in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's just agree that that's probably one of the worst places to be vomited out of the mouth of God. Not only is that kind of gross, but to say that even Jesus is like, I wish that you were cold or hot. Like, it would be better if you were cold and distant from me, if you didn't want me, because at least then you might recognize your need for me. But in this lukewarm state, you think that you have everything you need, and yet you don't have any of me. And you're never going to get out of that if you don't move, if you don't change. And so therefore, you know, they're pretty much worthless for the kingdom of God. They're doing the good things. They're, you know, they're going to church and they're maybe singing songs. You know, Jesus, we love you. But does it mean anything? This is where they're at, is doing good things. But there's nothing behind it. There's no fire behind it. There's no worship. It's just doing the ritual of what a good thing looks like. And so as we continue, we see their instruction as to how to change. It says, because you say, I am rich, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And that is really the key verse in all of that that I want to look at in a second. But a little bit interesting of the Church of Laodicea. The city was particularly vulnerable to attack. They really were actually known for making a lot of concessions as people would come and try to take advantage of them. They would make sure that they could find some sort of treaty that gave them what they wanted so that they wouldn't have to deal with, you know, fighting back. A lot of that, they had a singular aqueduct that was very easy to trap off. And so if they were sieged, it was easy for the enemy to put them in a place of them needing to surrender immediately because they had no water. Also, interestingly, because of the distance and where everything was, the water that they had on the daily was lukewarm. And I always find it kind of cool that Jesus uses the things that are very present in our lives that we're familiar with to make a point. And so when he's saying, hey, you know, you are like that lukewarm water, or if lukewarm water doesn't bother you, lukewarm coffee, unless you're Rob. Rob likes it for some reason. you can ask Rob. Day old coffee is awful. If it's not been on the burner, like, how can you drink it? It's just like, either be iced coffee or be hot coffee. Like, one of the two. You know, they were so used to having to drink this lukewarm water, which is just gross in general, that he was, you know, comparing that. Hey, this is what your hearts are. This is what your lives are. Is something that is just, it's not really good for either thing. And so it really is just quite interesting that Jesus uses, you know, their circumstances to point at, hey, you know, I want to call you into something better. I want something better for you. And if you look at what they have done, is they've decided that they didn't need God. You know, we're rich. We've become wealthy. We have need of nothing. But Jesus is saying, you don't understand that you're miserable, you're poor, and you're naked, and you need me. And I don't think that all of us are in this place. I think it can be very easy to find ourselves getting really close to this place if we're not careful. And I think a lot of that comes from being weary in the well-doing. Because at this point, their worship didn't mean it. They were still a church. They were still getting together. They probably were still, you know, having whatever service their service looked like, and maybe someone taught, and maybe they sang songs, and they might have done service projects, but there was, Jesus was not found in the middle of it. They were just rehearsing, you know, the rituals, for lack of a better term, of what they've always done, because those are the good things to do. And I think as the American church, we can sometimes fall into this category if we're not careful, of coming to church and like we sing that song again because that song's good and it says good things about Jesus. But do I mean any of it? You know, when I listen and like, that was a great sermon, you know, maybe he stuttered a couple times or whatever. You know, we get through to where like, okay, like that was good and I've got my Jesus for the day and I keep going on. And it doesn't mean anything anymore. It can be so easy for us as the American church to do that. And I don't want to sound like I'm rebuking all of us like we need to be better. I think it's just an encouragement of a lot of us find ourselves in places of just being weary, you know, after serving for a long time or just after living life for a long time. And so we need to be careful that we do something about that, because if we don't do anything about that, I think finding ourselves being weary and well-doing leads us to a place of lukewarm, to where now at this point, we're not only missing out on the blessings and opportunity God has before us, but we're actually giving them up and not able to receive anymore because we are neither hot nor cold. But the thing that really gets me excited is Jesus doesn't just end it there. He gives them an instruction as to how to change. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent. We're pretty familiar with that, right? Recognizing what we've done, recognizing our need for God, you know, come to him. Whether that's I've blatantly sinned and Lord, you know, this is something that I've done against you. Whether it's just, Lord, I haven't been paying attention at all, or, you know, God is revealing something in our hearts, you know, repenting. Honestly, this is basically what we talked about last Sunday, in finishing up Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, of the encouragement of if Jesus is our king, it means he needs to be king over our whole life. It means we can't hold some of our life to ourselves, claiming it as our own and not allowing Jesus into that space. And so we were encouraged to, you know, to repent in the places that maybe we were deciding Jesus didn't need to have dominion, whether that was knowingly or unknowingly. So I don't want to spend too much time there, but we can't ignore it. We know that in order for them to move out of a place of lukewarmness, in order for us to make sure that we're not growing weary and just doing, you know, the same things over and over again because that's what we've always done, we need to make sure that there's not sin in our lives that's laying there that we're not doing anything with. So, you know, if there is, we need to repent. We need to take that to Jesus. But the second thing that he tells them is to be zealous. And this is the one that makes me really excited. Zealous is not really a word that I have heard thrown around in modern English very much. It's not something that just rolls off our tongue. I think it should. Words with Z, we should use more often. It's also a good word, you know, if you're going to play Scrabble later. Just to make sure that we're familiar with it, it comes from zeal, like it's the active zeal. So Webster defines zeal as an eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit of something, fervor, or an intense passion. So this zeal is that thing about, you know, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, he's saying, be zealous for me. Not just casually like, oh yeah, God is good, but to have a fire in your soul of, I want more of Jesus. He is so good. I want to know more about him. I want to spend time with him. I want to be used by him. I want to hear his voice. If you think about, you know, some of the greatest believers in our lives that we know, like, man, like that guy's just sold out for the Lord. There's just a passion burning inside of them. It's like, man, you have to hold them back. They're running around everywhere, like loving people and blessing people and serving, you know? Like, that's what we're pointing at. You know, if we think about like the passion, the zealousness that David had as a man after God's own heart. You know, when David got it right, he got it really right. And just that desire that no matter what it took, he wanted to pursue Jesus. He wanted to pursue God and to worship him no matter what. Think about a new believer. If you've had the chance to be around someone who is recently saved, it is amazing to watch just the intensity at which God changes people's lives. There was someone fairly recent around us that got saved, and just seeing their excitement, like, I'm going to study everything for out. Who needs sleep? It'll be fine. The Lord will strengthen me. I just learned that, you know, like, you know, they just have this drive. Like, I need to spend more time with God. I want to know who he is. Like, he is so good. He's done so much for me already. And I barely even know who he is. Like, there's so much more. And then they go to their friends and their family, like, guess what? I met Jesus. And they're like, what? You know? Like, I must tell you about him. But it's funny because as people who have been saved for a long time, sometimes we're like, oh, let them have their fun. They'll wear themselves out. It'll be fine. Reality will hit them. They'll realize they need to calm down. And then they'll go back to being normal. But that's a good thing. That should be where all of us should be. If we really recognize what God has done for us, we should be bouncing off the walls, telling everyone, making sure that every single person we bump into, whether it's at Quick Trip or Dylan's or randomly down the street while we're rocking downtown, you know, do you know Jesus? You know, he's done so much for you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You know, this zealousness, this is what Jesus is commanding or instructing, exhorting, hoping that the church of Laodicea would grab. Because right now, there's no passion. There's no worship. They're going through motions, but there's nothing there. And I think if we look at the times that we get weary, the times that it's just hard to keep going forward, it's the times that our worship feels rehearsed. It's the times that, you know, our devotions feel dry. It's the times that we have to, you know, recycle ourselves up, like, oh, I gotta go serve again. Like, all right, it'll be fine, you know, and walk through. It's those times that we're not allowing God to be big in our eyes. I was super blessed on Monday. My wife and I drove up to Kansas City to hear one of my favorite worship bands, Rivers and Robots. They're an English group, so the fact that they flew across the sea was kind of cool. And tickets were only $12, because I don't know why. Plane tickets are expensive. I don't know how you can get over here for that. But, you know, it was a no-brainer. We had to go. Their music has been something that has really impacted me, just over the last couple of years. the times that I just, you know, get really frustrated or really angry, going through some rough things, being able to turn on their music is always very descriptive of God and his character and what he's done for us. And yeah, it was cool to be able to thank them for that. But as we were there, they were getting ready to play a song, at Burn for You. The whole idea is like, hey, I want to burn for you, Lord. And he told the story of, hey, here's why we wrote it. And I thought it was really cool because I was already praying about teaching this message. And I was like, yes, that means I'm not crazy, Lord. and so he took us, and said, look, like, we're a worship band. Like, that's what we are. And we do this gig over and over again. And we have to play our own music because people pay to hear our own music. And it can be really hard sometimes to worship in the same songs over and over and over again. You know, just as any worship leader playing Reckless Love for the 14th time, or, you know, anyone, you know, doing the same thing over and over again. If we're not careful, we can lose Jesus in the middle of it, even as we're supposed to be serving, worshiping Jesus. And so he said, you know, they kind of were just in a dry spell and wanting, you know, to both write music, to just worship, like, God, I want that, you know, that fire back again. I want that passion, that excitement, that zeal for you. Now, the place where he took us was pretty awesome. I have not noticed this, and I think it actually really is quite phenomenal. So hopefully you're excited as I am. But if you turn with me to Luke 24, 32, this is the point where Jesus has been crucified. He's risen again, and all the disciples know that. So there's disciples, they're walking down the Emmaus Road, and the stranger walks up with them, like, hey, can I walk with you? And they're like, cool, whatever. You know, and the stranger being Jesus, although their eyes are restrained so that they don't realize that it's Jesus, you know, he says, hey, why are you so sad? So, well, our Messiah is dead. We thought God was doing something, and we don't know what to do now. And so as they're walking, you know, Jesus opens the scriptures with them and teaches and talks with them. And as he leaves is when they start to realize that was Jesus. But this is where it's interesting. So 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And that same, did not our hearts burn within us? And that's when they recognize. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. They knew it was Jesus because spending time with him, hearing the word from him, walking with him, they had that fire rekindled. They knew this is real. This is God moving. So how do we have the same thing? I think we have to do the same thing as these disciples. We have to walk with Jesus. You know, to not grow weary, we need to have zeal. In order to have zeal, a lot of that comes from personal relationship with Jesus. Because in the weariness, a lot of times we make God kind of more of a concept instead of a relationship. And so we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is established, that we're spending time with him, not just to, you know, read ahead for next Sunday, not just to be ready for, you know, the Bible study that we're in or the men's group or the book study, not just for the home group, you know, not just enough to get by, but to just spend time with him in his word, you know, in worship, to actually have a connection with him, to hear from him. And that as we walk with Jesus, that he would instill that inside of us. Because like we said, as a new believer, they're recognizing how good God is. God has just spoken to them. It's a new thing. It's an exciting thing. Like the God of the universe that's created everything, like has spoken to me and he loves me. Like it doesn't get any better than that. And so that's why they have this just passion, excitement for the Lord. But we lose that because we lose our awe of Jesus. We lose our awe of God, of how great he is and how much he has done for us. And so in order to be zealous, in order to not grow weary, we need to make sure that we're spending time with God so that we can deepen our awe of him. And awe, you know, knowing that awe is just the amazement, you know, a reverent wonder of what God has done, who God is, who he is to us, what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing around us. Just amazed at his character and his love and his power. We need to find our awe again. You know, I'm reminded of my grandfather. He is someone who has always woken up early every morning. I'm not someone who wakes up early. I would like to stay up late and not have to get up early, but every morning he was up at least by 5. He'd make a pot of coffee. He'd grab his Bible. He'd pull out a lawn chair and go sit on our rickety deck on the back of our house. And as the sun comes up, he would be, drinking a cup of coffee, listening to old Maranatha music and, reading the word and looking at the birds. And I remember, one time I think I probably was still awake. I hadn't gone to bed yet. And I was like, hey, what are you doing out here? I don't know. There was no way I woke up at 5. No, it was probably 7 and he was already out there for 3 hours. And, I just happened to join him. But I just remember him getting so excited about all the different kinds of birds, like robins. Okay, they're everywhere. And, blue jays. Okay, that's kind of cool. And a cardinal. And the woodpecker's annoying. Why are you excited about that? And that's a crow. Those are gross. Why are we happy? I also don't know anything about birds other than I like them fried when they're chickens. I just didn't why, but he would get so excited and he watched the birds hopping around and he's just God created that. I'm like, yeah, okay. He's like, yeah, but God created that. Okay. and just his awe of seeing God's creation. And we know from Matthew, that God takes care of the sparrow. He takes care of the grass that we cut that dies and grows again. How much more does he take care of us and love us? And so I think really the thing that I want to challenge us with is regaining our awe of the Lord. And that might mean waking up at 5 in the morning and sitting out on the porch and watching the birds. We're in Kansas, so I can't tell you to climb a mountain or sit on the beach, which makes me a little bit bitter. That's one of my favorite things to do is just, there's just something phenomenal about the power of the ocean and it's nothing compared to God's power. Or just to see the vastness of a canyon and it's just Jesus doing some art on the side. It's not even anything crazy, to just be amazed at that. But we need to find that. And if that means, hey, we got a lot of sky out here. So go out at night, try to count the stars just to recognize that we can't be wow, Lord, you placed all of them up there just so that we could look at them. To be amazed at God and his creation, to be amazed at God and his relationship with us. I think spending time and looking back of what God has done in our lives. Honestly, just in general, we need to slow down. We get so busy, or we just get consistently busy. We might not be running around like crazy, but we're constantly moving. And I think it's the times that we constantly move that we miss the little beauties that the Lord has laid in front of us. And whether that be, the birds, the robins hopping around, or whether that's, the stars in a night sky as we're trying to rush home to get home because work let us off late. We miss some of just the opportunities to be in awe of God if we're not looking for them. And so I think the thing I really do want to challenge us is figure out a way to regain our awe. And then I, for all of us, that looks a little bit different. For some of us, that might be, grab some great worship music that you worship to and lock yourself in a room and just worship for an hour just because you can. Grab your favorite Bible, the one that's, all ratty and you barely can read the words because you've used it enough, and just sit and read. Whether that is go for a bike ride or go for a walk. Or whatever, just be able to place yourself in a place that you can just worship God for what he's done. Because when our awe is there, when we're in awe of God, that's when we're able to have that better connection with him. And that's when we get excited about what he's doing. But we have to have an awe of him first, which again leads off of last week, we have to let him be king. So I'm going to run on a little bit of what looks like a side tangent, but it makes sense in a second. If you want to turn, I'm just going to mostly paraphrase, but it is 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. So light review, if we're not familiar with Chronicles. I don't know if many of us are like, oh yeah, I know 13. But so this is the point, they're moving the Ark of the Covenant from where it was stashed to David and his men are moving it. It was at the house of Abinadab, and they're moving it. And so Uzzah and Seven, and I'm going to butcher the other guy's name, drove the cart, and then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to hold onto the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him, because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. So this seems like a really weird place to go. A, we do have to recognize they're removing the ark improperly, which is partially why it's bouncing around. Now, Uzzah, if you track down, interestingly enough, actually grew up in the home of Abinadab, where the ark was stashed. So Uzzah was around the ark all the time. Now, the interesting thing is, I mean, some of it is just reaction, right? If something's falling, you're going to touch it. But they knew never to touch the ark, you know, to have a reverence to the ark. But he touches it instead. The interesting thing is he grew up so close to it that he became familiar with the ark. And it lost its reverence, lost its power, and lost its awe. So he reached out and touched it, and that's the point where, you know, he lost that. And it goes on, but I think just that picture of sometimes if we don't allow God to be awesome, we can lose our reverence, we can take for granted what we have, and we can literally try to take God's glory and touch God's glory when it's His. And I know it's a little bit of a tangent, but I think it paints such a challenging picture. Most of us are here, you know, fairly often. A lot of us have been saved for a while. If not, you know, that's not a bad thing. But we can be in the same position if we're not careful. We can be so used to being around God that God loses his power in our eyes. And then, you know, he's just a good idea, a good moral standard to live by. God wants so much more than that. We need to find our awe. Because as we find our awe of him, he instills in us his zeal, his passion, that fire of just excitement of what God is doing. And as he instills that in us, man, that is infectious. Someone sold out for the Lord can do so much, a lot of times even just by living their life. I know Patrick had taught a couple Sundays ago about, you know, minister witnessing in the workplace. So interestingly enough, at the wedding that I was talking about before, me and Nuki were talking. He was the one, my groomsman. And he told me a story I never knew. Apparently, after we graduated, he went to Fort Hays. Fort Hays is a party school. So as he got out there, he walked away from the Lord. And being back and at our wedding, watching the way that we were interacting, seeing, as he was describing, the love from each other, to each other, and our love for the Lord was actually the thing that challenged him to come back to the Lord, and has been walking ever since. And it's a really cool story. I'm still minorly afraid because most of the things I remember was like staying up really late on Friday night, and cutting one of my groomsmen's hair with beard clippers and watching silly videos on YouTube. So I don't know how the Lord redeemed that, but he did, you know, but it goes to show that a lot of times, just our lives, as we're sold out for Jesus, as we're willing to let him be big in our eyes, as we're willing to let him fill us with his zeal, that that has an effect on people, even when we don't think it does. Even when we're not expecting to share the gospel with someone, we are by our lives, just by seeing the passion, the love that we have to Christ can be something that really does lead someone back to the Lord, or maybe to the Lord for the first time. And so I just want to encourage all of us, as summer has ended, school is starting, before we know it, it'll be Thanksgiving, and then it's Christmas, to decide now to find our awe again, to deepen our awe, even if our awe is good, to have another level of awe of God for what he's done for us, for who he is, his character, his creation. And that as God is huge in our eyes, that he would fill us with his zeal, that we might impact the people around us. So Father, we pray that as we, Lord, as we start a new season, the school season, Lord, deepen our awe of you. Lord, allow us to set aside ourselves. Allow us to recognize the places that we are taking you for granted. And Lord, deepen our love for you. I pray that you would give us your eyes to see. You told the Laodiceans to anoint our eyes with salve. Lord, that we'd be able to see you. That we'd be able to see the little things like the birds, see the little things, and be amazed at who you are. We pray this in your name.